The Holy Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Alleluia, Christ is risen and reigning. 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven. After making many proofs of being alive in flesh and blood, he ascended before the very eyes of the disciples, who were told to tarry in Jerusalem and then being filled with the Spirit's fullness to bear testimony to the world of an empty cross and an empty grave. It's Christ the King Sunday, where Christ was seated at the right hand of power and given all authority to be king. To be king. So this is a wonderful Sunday. He's in charge. But perhaps you've experienced the struggles like I have, where you've looked at what's going on, you see the heartache, the pain, you experience some of it yourself, and you think, gosh, the whole place is going to hell in a handbasket. Amen? Yeah, it's a mess. It's an absolute mess, and yet Christ is ruling over all things. What's going on? How do we make sense of that if he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, the best way to do it is to look at Psalm 2, because in Psalm 2, we are given a global picture of what has been going on in our world from the very fall of the human race in the Garden of Eden. And it goes this way. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Lots of anger in the nations. Lots of planning. Lots of plotting. Lots of deceiving. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, the judges, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. What? So all the nations, all the kings, the judges, the rulers are raging and plotting against God and the Messiah. So maybe this is the reason why we see what we see going on. This is a picture of the epic battle between God and evil. I don't have to tell you, there's a lot of evil out there. Our hearts ache for the families in Uvalde whose lives will never be the same. It's just mind-numbing and heart-wrenching to even try to walk a few minutes in their shoes thinking about what's going on. I mean, two mass shootings back to back. And what's going on? Well, it's just this in a small picture, and yet it's a global picture. And as much as we ache for the victims and for all the people trying to make sense of things, it's all against God, his will, and his ways. This is what they're doing. I mean, look at all the heartache, all the tragedy. I mean, whatever it is, it boils back down to what the nations of the world are trying to do as they rage and plot against God and his Messiah. We read on. Here's what they're doing. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We don't want to live with God's rules. We don't want to live and operate in God's ways. We have better ideas. We have smarter things to do. And this is what it all boils down to in one way or another. There's a lot of evil out there. And it's all targeting on God. There's a lot of evil out there. There's a lot of the unbelieving world that just doesn't want to go with God. But there's also evil in here, in your life, in my life, when we want to do things our own way. So, why do we see what's going on? Because it's an epic battle between God and evil. The evil out there, the evil in here. And he's up to it. That's the good news. He can handle it. That's the good news. So, again, across the spectrum, from Vladimir Putin in Russia, just beating on the people of Ukraine, slaughtering just thousands of people, to school shootings, to you name it, it's the human race wanting to live unrestrained by God. The laws of nature, the laws of morality, and so forth and so on. It all boils back to this. And the human race suffers because of this. So how does God respond to all of this? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, in scorn. But then he also speaks. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Zion, it's the oldest part of Jerusalem. It's the city of David. It's God's favorite place. It's also a people in the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, Zion is one of God's favorite names for his church. All those who believe in the promised Messiah, all those who believe in Jesus are a part of Zion. But God speaks to the nations, the kings, the judges, at all levels of government, who want to do things differently than God would have the nations do and be. He terrifies them with his fury. He speaks to them in his wrath. And yet, what he says to us in verse 6 is the gospel. Isn't that fascinating? How for some, the gospel is nothing but law. It's nothing but judgment. Here's what God says. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Who's the king? It's Jesus. He is risen and reigning. Indeed. But there's a conversation in Psalm 12. Now someone else speaks. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Oh, now this is Jesus telling us what the Father told him. Also, Jesus tells us in verse 8, ask of me, this is what the Father said, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Wow. So that's what's going on. That's why today is Christ the King. We celebrate the good news that this has already happened, that this is done. And as much as the nations rage and plot against God and the Messiah, actually rage and plot against even the church, the King of Kings is ruling over all things. It's still pretty messy, would you agree? There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of tragedy. It's hard to make sense of things. And yet, look, it's an epic battle between God and evil. And unfortunately, we can become so comfortable in our own little comfort zones that we forget just how brutal it is. And yet we've all been just startled by these two mass shootings in short order next to each other and just how quickly life can be swept away unduly, so tragically, viciously. And yet Christ is reigning. How much of what we see right now is Jesus just doing what he needs to do among the nations to dash for God's own purposes? Of course, now in verse 10, God fires a warning shot over the bow of all the nations, of all those who rule on behalf of the nations, because they're not the exclusive ones that they think they are. Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O judges of the earth. So now God is speaking to them, and this is where God terrifies them, right? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You see, whether they like it or not, they're serving the Lord. And they can do it in reverence of God, or they can do it in rage and plotting against God. From all the leaders of the nations to our own current president, Joe Biden, all those who serve on our behalf at all levels of government, this is fired across them all. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, because the king has been seated and he is ruling. Kiss the Son. Interesting language. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is kindled quickly. So you can give him affection, or you can just keep raging against him. Those are the choices that God gives to the nations and all those ruling on their behalf. But then take note of how the psalm ends. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So even as he rules over the nations, he is a safe place to be. That's you. That's me. Especially when nothing makes sense and things get so messy that we want to despair. Better take refuge in Jesus in this epic battle between God and evil. Jesus is our refuge. And as much as we can use our skills, knowledge, and abilities, our assets, it's the Lord that we take refuge in and not those things. In this messy world where sometimes it can make so little sense of what's going on. But there's more to this. The Apostle Paul really touches upon it for us. And it's a fascinating reading. Paul just is in love with Christ. He's so thankful for being delivered from the bondage he was in. He's so thankful that he can take refuge in Jesus. He's so thankful that there's a church in Ephesus that's been converted by the gospel. And he says as much in chapter 1. He just goes on and on about the Lord. And then he says in verse 13, and that was not part of our reading, but he says, in him, that is God, you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which you were sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. So whenever we first heard the gospel, our whole lives were changed. We were brought underneath a new king who is a whole lot kinder and stronger than any and all the rest, where we could have refuge. And then Paul goes on. And then not only is he celebrating that they're believing, but then he tells them what he's praying for them about. And I mean, it's a crazy long prayer. It's like one sentence. And he says, for that reason, I've continued to pray that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would grant you that he would open up the eyes of your heart that you may see. Did you know your heart had eyes that you could see with your mind's eye? The hope of your calling, the inheritance of Jesus among the saints, and the exceedingly great power that works toward you, to actually see how the Holy Spirit is guiding and helping. That you may see the power of him who works toward you and toward all believers. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave. And now we're getting into our portion of the reading. that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. I mean, Christ is over all. And yet that can be so hard to believe. We can forget it so easily. The challenges in our lives can just beat us up so much that we forget who's risen and who's reigning. But that doesn't stop him from caring for us. And this is the good news of having a king like Jesus. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, that's the Father, put all things under his feet. All things. And gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. It's all under. I mean, there is no exception here. It's all at his command. How did Jesus say to the disciples in Matthew? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's got it all. And yet he authorizes the church to focus on making disciples, baptizing and teaching. Baptizing and teaching, learning and growing in the faith, sharing what Christ has commanded. So he's over all things for the sake of the church. So as we see what's going on in the history of the world, it's all so that God's mission in reaching the lost would be accomplished. All that is at Christ's disposal is for the sake of the mission of God, rescuing people from the judgment of God now and forever. It's so amazing. And yet, all of this is so different than our economy. We've been trained to use our senses, our skills, knowledge, and abilities to assess things, to conclude things, to judge things. And so it's hard for us to understand this economy. God's economy is just so different than ours. And we're stuck working in our economy, to be sure, and God wants us to use our economy, but I would suggest that it's so that we can learn to trust in his and to talk to him about the discrepancy in what we're seeing and going through and what we need for him to do as our servant king. What a concept. But what does that look like? What is God's economy? In Romans 8:28, we hear it. Let's read it together. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, there are a lot of places in your life and my life where we just have to take that by faith, because we still look at those things and we think, how in the world could that? I mean, I'm sure that there are places in your life, as there are in mine, where you just have to go forward by faith, knowing that God's going to do it. But this is God's economy. He can work all things together. There's no restriction to this. All means all. He can take the circumstances of your life and he can work them all together for good, because he's our king and he's over all things and he is caring for us as the subjects of his kingdom that has no end. And this will mess with our ability to assess things in our economy. But let this mess with yours and bless yours so that you can learn to see and trust that God is at work. And there are places, as I said, in our lives, certainly in the lives of those who have lost loved ones, like in the case of Uvalde, that you have to go forward by faith, trusting in the Lord, taking refuge in him. And that's really what it's all about, living in his kingdom. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's you. That's me. Blessed are all who, as they assess things in their life and realize it's not going so well, nonetheless, trust in him, take refuge in him, hide in him. That's what it's all about. I mean, how amazing to think. The one over all the nations, ruling them with his iron scepter, obviously pretty busy with the epic battle against God and evil, also has a place on his lap for us to sit in, to kiss him on the cheek, to thank him for saving us and loving us and forgiving us and promising to take care of us. That's really something. But that's what it means to take refuge in the Lord as we live and when we die. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Alleluia. Christ is risen and reigning. He is risen and reigning indeed. Alleluia. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus, amen.